صل على محمد وآل محمد وعلى أهل بيت الطيبين الطاهرين المعصومين لا سيما بقية الله في الأرضين روحي وارواح العالمين له الفداء. رب اشرح لي صدري ويسر لي أمري واحلل عقدة من لساني يفقه قولي. Brothers and sisters, inshallah, what I intend to use as a text, as material for the discussion, will be Surah Qasas. Surah Qasas, and we'll be going over the verses that talk about the story of Musa and Fir'aun in the Quran. So for those of you who will be participating here or perhaps in Dearborn, you might want to look at the tafasir of these verses ahead of time. Inshallah, the more we put into the session, the more we'll get out of it. We're going to be starting from verse number 3. I'll be reading the verse, the translation. Inshallah, we'll look and see what kind of inspiration we can get from these verses. نَتْلُوا عَلَيْكَ مِنْ نَبَئِ مُوسَى وَفِرْعَوْنَ بِالْحَقِّ لِقَوْمٍ يُؤْمِنُونَ. We recite for you, God is saying. We do tilawa. We recite for you. We mention for you. We're telling you part of the story of Musa, مِنْ نَبَئِ مُوسَى. Part of the story of Musa and Fir'aun. He says, Bilhaq. We're truthfully telling you the story. Whatever is related in the Quran is gospel truth. Exactly as it happened over there. He says, لِقَوْمٍ يُؤْمِنُونَ. For a group of people who believe. What we're told, when we look in the tafasir of Allama Tabatabai, for instance, Ridwanullah ta'ala alayhi, he asks, one could phrase it in this way, why is it that God says that we're telling you part of the story of Musa and Fir'aun? We need to talk about that. Bilhaq, it's a true story. But the people who are believers. What we learn from the tafsir is this. The mu'mineen, the believers at that time, the people who are first hearing these ayat of the Quran, are the mu'mineen in the time of Quraysh in Mecca. When the Fir'auns of the time, Abu Jahl, Abu Sufyan, the Fir'a'ina of that time, they're putting the believers under all kinds of pressure. The way the believers are suffering, untold suffering that's happening to the believers at that time. Of course, for us, when we hear these stories, when we hear the stories of the Prophet and the mu'mineen, the ashab at that time, or Musa and Fir'aun, let's ready ourselves for our struggle. But what happens here? This is what Allama Tabatabai mentions. What happens is that God is telling them the story of a savior, a group of people, believers, mu'mineen, who were oppressed in the hands of tyrants, terrible tyrants. Remember, in the Quran, they describe Fir'aun. Fir'aun in the Quran is someone who is called the impaler, Dhul Awtad. Right? You want to go against Fir'aun? Maybe the punishment will be that you'll be nailed down to the ground in your hands, your feet, nailed down, impaler. Right? Somebody who called himself God, رَبُّكُمُ الْأَعْلَى. This kind of a terrible tyrant, who had control over the very lives of the believers. And when we look in the verses of the Quran, they tell us that the believers at that time, they were so worthless in the eyes of the tyrants of the time, that he would slaughter their sons. What does it mean when you have no human value to the extent that the authorities can decide to slaughter your children? Your child is just born, they slaughter them just because you're a Muslim, just because you're a mu'min. And a tyrant who had that kind of control over these people, Allah delivered them. He sent them a savior and Allah delivered them. We also are waiting for a savior. What we'll notice is in the story of Musa and Fir'aun, there are comparisons, things that relate to the savior of our time, the imam of our time. So the lesson that Allama Tabatabai draws about that first lesson, why is it that he would say that part of the story of Musa and Fir'aun, for a group of people who are believers, is this, that when those believers are under those tough circumstances, to take hope and inspiration from the story of Musa and Pharaoh. They were saved. They did their responsibility. God delivered them. So for the believers to then know, if we do our responsibility, we'll also be saved. Brothers and sisters, a secret, if we will believe it, we're invincible. If we will do our responsibility, the religion of Allah will definitely prevail. But part of being invincible is to believe it in our own hearts. If I don't believe I can win, if I don't believe I stand a chance, right? I give up resistance. I stop fighting back. I stop pushing. Right? But if I know I'm gonna win this. This is easy. Small potatoes. I've seen it repeated in history. I've seen it repeated at the time of Musa with that kind of a tyrant, and people were that subjugated. I've seen it in the time of my own prophet, how they became victorious. Right? And I know now also the same thing is true for me. If we are qawmin yu'minun, if we are a group of people who believe, the same thing rides true for us. Now, because we don't want to rush through these ayat. We don't want to blaze through them. Get over with this ayat. Tell me a new ayat. What else happened? No, let's find out what happened in this ayat. Let's benefit from each and every one of these verses. Why did God say, for instance, over here, He uses the word min. Right? They say tabi'idhiyya. God's not telling us the whole story of Musa and Pharaoh. He's only telling us part of the story. There's some part in this verse, some parts of the story of Musa and Pharaoh, everybody needs to know. Every mu'min and mu'mina needs to know. More than that, mankind needs to know. Mankind needs to know these stories. Brothers and sisters, this is also, before we get into the verse itself, a new error is dawning for us. As you are aware, the leader wrote a letter to the youth in North America and in Europe. He wrote a letter. This is the first time we've had this kind of outreach. There's wisdom in why the letter was written. Why now? Why not before? 1 year before? 10 years before? Why now? The readiness of the people to hear the message of Islam is there. We don't want to develop a bunker mentality, think that we're under siege. Everybody hates Muslims. Everybody's running away. Everybody thinks of ISIS when they see Muslims. No, there are many wise people out there, brothers and sisters. People who are waiting to embrace Islam, or at least not fight Islam, but they have no idea what Islam is. No idea. If you do a simple Google search, right, and press the word Muslim, Islam, what comes up? What are they seeing? What is Fox telling them? That's the image they're getting. But there's some people who can read between the lines. They know that's not all of the reality. Now, our responsibility, I'll share a hadith that is telling us about our responsibility before the time of the return of the Imam. This hadith is talking about soon before the arrival of the Imam. And when we look at the hadith, we'll understand our responsibility. In addition to that, why it is that all of mankind should know these verses and these stories. One of the hadith that's there, which talks about the prophecy before the Imam returns, is this from Imam As-Sadiq, Salamullahi Alayhi. Allahumma salli ala Muhammad wa ali Muhammad. In the hadith, it's mentioned, before the Imam returns, that knowledge will move from Kufa to Qum. In the time of Imam Sadiq, we didn't have Najaf. Right? They're close to one another, but Kufa was there. In the time of Amirul Mu'mineen, Kufa was there. So, knowledge will move from Kufa to Qum. That part of the prophecy has happened. Then what happens? After that, says Qum will become a center for merit, fadl, and knowledge. And knowledge will go from Qum to the rest of the world. What happens when that happens? When knowledge goes from Qum to the rest of the world, the hadith tells us, it'll reach a stage that there is no one who is what we call mustada'af Muqtaddin. There's no one who's uninformed about the religion. Not that they'll all be Muslims. They won't be Mustadha'af-Din. They won't be uninformed about Islam. The hadith tells us that that will be close to the arrival of the Imam. The hadith continues. What happens next? And then what is our responsibility? What happens next? The hadith says, knowledge will continue to spread until, it's mentioned in the hadith, that the hujjah of Allah will become clear for the people. Those who wanted to know what truth is will know. There won't be anyone who doesn't know. So why is the letter important then? If you look at the letter, what did the leader invite people to do? The leader of the Muslims. He says, come to know Islam yourselves. Come to know the Quran. Islam through the Quran. Don't accept my interpretation of Islam. You read. You study. You find out. Find out about Islam through the original sources. How will that happen? The letter is as strong as you and I. When Allah describes why the Prophet is victorious, the secrets of the Prophet's success, this is what he says. هُوَ الَّذِي أَيَّدَكَ بِنَصْرِهِ وَبِالْمُؤْمِنِينَ God is the one who assisted you. Divine help, بِنَصْرِهِ وَبِالْمُؤْمِنِينَ The believers. If you and I take the letter seriously and say that our responsibility, now that the leader wants to see the people of the world get to know Islam for themselves, the hujjah of Allah becomes clear. There is no one who's mustadhaf in the earth. That means you and I have to start talking to our friends and neighbors. That means brothers and sisters needs to start going online and using social media. That means you and I need to say what we do know of Islam. Because it'll be real dangerous if we start giving our opinions of Islam. My Islam. You know, my fantasy world. Islam. No, I'm not saying that. What we do know of Islam. What is true. What is in Quran and Sunnah. And brothers and sisters, we know a lot. Let me share a secret. Let's hope the FBI isn't listening. A secret. Statistics have shown that despite the Islamophobia and the effort that's being made, if people know a Muslim or have read the Quran themselves, they have a different impression about Islam. If they've chosen ayat of the Quran or they've used those mercenaries over there, ISIS, these other takfiris, yes, then they have a certain image. But if they know you and I know a Muslim. Muslims aren't all monsters. So our responsibility is to go over and share. Now, why these points, why these verses? The Quran says only part of the story of Musa and Fir'aun we're sharing with you. The most important points in history, the reasons why some nations were victorious and some nations were defeated, are found in the Quran. God chose the things that needed to be immortalized. Mankind, until there are people on the earth, need to know some parts about what happened in the past. I'll give you a bad example. Okay, bad example. Once there used to be this show called Star Trek. Okay, It used to be a show called Star Trek. And there used to be in that show, they would fight different qoms, different groups of people. One of the groups of people that they used to fight was a group called the Borg. The Borg. Now, what was so dangerous about the Borg? The Borg had a collective hive mind. Every member of the Borg knew exactly what had happened to any member of the Borg from the beginning of time until the present day. So then whenever you wanted to fool the Borg, right, and to overcome them, because warfare is strategy, they have all this experience. Very difficult. Now what happens? Let's say mu'mineen and mu'minat, believers, all knew the most important points in history. All knew the secrets of why some were victorious and some failed. You know what would happen? If people knew how the Islam, how the Quran applied to their own lives, let me show you another secret. Okay? The FBI, it's okay if they hear too. Another secret. The second secret is this. The times when Islam has been defeated have been the times that mu'mineen, Muslims, weren't able to identify their true enemies, weren't able to identify their real priorities. If you can get believers confused, yes, the enemies of Islam can be victorious. So when we say kufr, let me just clarify this, because maybe non-Muslims will be listening to some of these things. When we're talking about kufr, we're not talking about our friends and neighbors, you know, grandma, the people across the street, right? The enemies of Islam. No, they're not the enemies of Islam, right? We have those verses of the Quran, ashadda ala al-kufar. It doesn't mean as a Muslim man or a Muslim woman, you know, old lady needs to take out groceries, ashadda ala al-kufar. I'm kind to our neighbors, right? We're just, we're friendly, ayat of the Quran, right? So we're not talking about that. Those people who are opposed to Islam because Islam opposes their interests, the elite, those people. So what happens is those elite, that kufr, can be victorious over the believers when the believers don't know their true enemies, don't know where their priorities lie. But if believers had this combined knowledge, the story of Musa and Pharaoh was something every person who participated in a Sunday school knew. Mothers in their homes would tell children Musa and Pharaoh, right? In Islam, we don't see that the story is only about Musa either. The one hero, the good guy. No, Islam also talks about enemies. Enemies too. The bad guys. Who are the bad guys? What did they do? Now, let's go a little bit into the hadith of the Ahlul Bayt to get a little bit more out of the verse. Why is it so important? Question. Why is it so important to be reading Quran daily? To be pondering over the lessons from Quran? One aspect, one of the wisdom is this. Let me show you a hadith. This one is from Imam Muhammad al-Baqir alayhi salam. Muhammad. What we believers need to do is to use the Quran to find out about the past to form our roadmap for the future. Let's look at the hadith though. Hadith is this: Inna al-Quran hayyun la yamut. The Quran is alive and it never dies. Wal ayah hayyatun la tamut. The verse of Quran also is alive and it doesn't die. The verses of Quran, the Quran itself, apply to today, to here and now. Let's listen a little further what the Imam says. He says, فَلَوْ كَانَتِ الْآيَةِ إِذَا نَزَلَتْ فِي الْأَقْوَامِ مَاتُوا مَاتَتِ الْآيَةِ لَمَاتَ الْقُرْآنِ. If the Quran was this, that when the Quran is talking about Musa and Pharaoh, people who died, aqwam, peoples who had passed and are gone, and the Quran was talking about them, and those people had already died, and it was just telling you points of history, good things to know, adding to your knowledge, he says, if that was the case, then the Quran would also die. The ayat wouldn't apply. But what's the reality? The Quran always applies. There's always a Musa and Pharaoh. There's always a Musa and Pharaoh. Who, question, who are the Musa and Pharaoh now? Is there a system of Pharaoh? Who are the problems? Who are the issues? Where's the Savior? How does it apply to my daily life? Very important. So, why do we need to know about the story of Pharaoh? The modern Pharaoh, and he does exist, and I won't mention any names in case Pharaoh gets irritated. I don't want, the mu'min is very good akhlaq. I won't mention any names of any of the mini fara'ina. What happens? If Pharaoh now is smarter than he was back then. Back then, Pharaoh would openly say, I'm God. Right? Now Pharaoh's smarter. You guys won't go for it if I call myself God. But What can I do that means still practically I'm playing the role of God in your lives? The Quran teaches us these things. And share this now, not only keep it in mind for yourselves, but keep it in mind for non-Muslims when you're talking to them about Islam. Our idea of a savior in Islam is different to that which is seen in Hollywood movies. It's different to that if they've read about prophets, about Moses in their book. Our story is different. What do we say in our story about a savior? What do we say about the oppressed? Very different. What we say is that our rulership is the result of our own actions. People who are oppressed, people who are under subjugation, people who are dominated by Fir'aun and those like Fir'aun and the modern Fir'auns, the reason this happens is because of the actions of the people themselves, the oppressed. Let's read this hadith from the Holy Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa alayhi wa sallam. Allahumma salli ala Muhammad wa ala Muhammad. Kama takunun yuwalla alaykum. As you are, God will make people rule over you. As you are, as we are, we get rulership. With a slave population, and that's what's happening in the world right now. We'll see, inshallah, how these verses apply to us. With a slave population, right? And right now there's a lot of slaves. Even if there's no physical chains on their hands, there are slaves. With a slave population, in order for slaves to be liberated, the slaves need to want to be free. The slaves need to know there's something wrong with the status quo. If the slaves don't even want to be free, if they think it's good, it's okay, how can you deliver the slaves? They have to realize that there's a Fir'aun and a Musa. More than that, if the slaves think that the problem is that one bad Fir'aun, and if he would just go, if the elite would go, if the 1% would go, all of the problems would be solved, then the slaves don't have a clear picture. They don't have that roadmap that the Quran provides. What's the roadmap of the Quran? Like that hadith of the Holy Prophet. This is what Allah says. If people want to be free, إِنَّ اللَّهَ لَا يُغَيِّرُ مَا بِقَوْمٍ حَتَّى يُغَيِّرُ مَا بِأَنفُسِهِمْ. Allah doesn't change the situation of a people until they change themselves. If the slaves want to be free, they don't want to have those terrible rulers, the Fir'aun of the time, the slaves have to stop being Fir'aun in their personal lives. They have to stop being wicked. If we're wicked, our rulership is wicked. If we want to be saved, we have to change. This is part of our message to the people. Now, there was a question that I raised. And the question was this. Fir'aun now is smarter than he was back then. Fir'aun back then would openly say he is God. Now Fir'aun knows you won't go for that. How does Fir'aun live like a god, and why is it acceptable to people right now? What do the slaves have to recognize in order to be free? The secret now. The secret is this. The slaves need to recognize obedience of Fir'aun is polytheism and worship of other than Allah. Back in the day, Fir'aun would say, I am God. For instance, make sajda to me. Now Fir'aun doesn't say that. How is he still ruling the people? Because the people are still being polytheists and mushrikeen. How? By obeying Fir'aun. By accepting the authority of Fir'aun. By thinking that Fir'aun has the right to rule. That's how the slaves are ruled. What does the Quran do? The Quran addresses this issue. When it's talking to people who are Ahlul Kitab, people of the book, what does the Quran say? This is in Surah number 9 and verse number 31. The Quran says this, اتخذوا أحبارهم ورهبانهم أربابا من دون الله. The Ahlul Kitab used to take their scholars and monks as lords besides God. There was a new Muslim when this verse was revealed. There was a new Muslim, Adi bin Hatim. What this guy did was before he used to be Christian. He used to be Ahlul Kitab. He came to the Holy Prophet and he told the Prophet, he says, the Quran says that they took others than God, monks, scholars, to be lords, arbab, besides God. But, and he's obviously respectful to the Holy Prophet, he says that historically that's not correct. Let me read you the words of him. Ya Rasulullah, ittakhadhu ahbarahum wa ruhbanahum arbaba min dunillah. It says in the Quran that they take them as gods other than Allah. Wallah, now he's speaking. Wallah, ma kanu ya'budunahum. I swear to God, we didn't. I was a Christian before. We didn't worship them. We didn't take them as lords. We didn't say our monks and scholars were God. So, what's the answer? Now, the Prophet ﷺ is a teacher. And the student has a question. And he wants to make the student aware. So what the Prophet did was this. He asked another question. Sometimes the Quran gets us to think by asking questions. We keep asking those questions, we'll come to some of the answers ourselves. Prophet asks the question. He says, أَلَيْسَ إِذَا كَانُوا أَحَلُّ لَهُمْ شَيْئًا إِسْتَحَلُّوا. Weren't the people like this when those monks and scholars would declare what God had, for instance, forbidden halal, they would consider it halal? Couldn't they make rules that weren't the rules of God and say, this is lawful, this is right, do this, this is okay, let's make it modern. Let's make it modern. Don't the current governments, the current tawagit, the pharaohs, don't they declare some of the things God has forbidden halal and okay? Don't they say it's okay to be gay? Huh? And actually, if you don't like it, you have a problem. That's what's really sad. Okay, one time you're gay, you know, God guide you. Another time you're saying that, now it's right. It's good. It's a value. It's to be respected. And so many other things, laws, man-made laws, they're deciding, not God. So wasn't that the case that they would declare something, for instance, to be, or they would forbid something? They say that this isn't right. This isn't okay. And just again, examples to make it current. Let's say, for instance, they'll say in France, it's not right to wear the hijab. Right? Everybody else can to wear whatever clothing they want to wear, but as a Muslim, you don't have the right to wear yours. Right? They're forbidding. He says, wasn't it the case that even at that time, sometimes they would forbid something, sometimes they make it halal. They didn't respect God's laws. They were making up as they went along. I was like, yeah, that did happen. So then the Prophet explained. He says, فَتِلْكَ عِبَادَتُهُمْ. That was worship of these guys. So what's the lesson we're getting? And now when we're explaining to the slaves, Pharaoh back in the day would say, I am God, worship me, follow me, obey me, I live as God. Pharaoh now doesn't say that. What does Pharaoh say? Obey my laws. I'm a secular ruler. Do whatever you want to do in your personal lives, but the laws I devise, those are the laws of the nation. What the people of the world need to realize is no one but God or the vicegerent of God has the right to rule. The slaves have to realize they ought to be free and under the rule of God. They must be looking for a savior. So, for us, just that first part of the verse, there's many lessons in there. Now we'll go step by step and see some of the things that Fir'aun was doing. Innal Fir'aun, so this is now verse number 4. Innal Fir'auna ala fil ard. Certainly, indeed, Fir'aun behaved arrogantly in the land. What did Fir'aun used to do? Waja'ala ahlaha shi'a. One of the things that Pharaoh did, and tyrants always do, is to make the people, the inhabitants of the earth, into groups. If any of you are ever thinking of being Fir'aun, I'll tell you the job description. Okay, later. Might want to know. Okay. When you want to rule as a tyrant, what you do is you play the masses against one another. You might use race as an issue. You might prefer one race over another in order to dominate the people. It might be other standards that you have, but what you're always doing is you're playing the masses against one another. Now, we want to concentrate on this verse. There's a lesson from this particular part of the verse, but first let's just translate it. So what did Pharaoh do? He behaved arrogantly in the land. The policy of Pharaoh was what? One of the things was divide the people, divide the masses. This is how I can stay in power. What else? يَسْتَضْعِفُ طَائِفَةً مِّنْهُمْ. Pharaoh would weaken one group of people. Pharaoh would make one group privileged. One group would enjoy the barakah of the rule of Pharaoh. And through this group of slaves, you dominate the other group of slaves. For instance, let's say in America right now, right? And I won't call Pharaoh by his name because then he might get irritated and Muslims have good akhlaq. So, Pharaoh, what will happen for instance? For instance, black people will have no value. Be dominated, destroyed. Their lives don't mean anything. You kill them in broad daylight, blow their brains out, or choke them, and it's just another day, another dollar. And what I'll do is I'll make some people privileged. Some people are enjoying, right? I have one group of slaves who are dominated, who are oppressed, who are being used, and another group who are benefiting. They like it. They like the system. One group of slaves gets a little bit more crumbs, and the other group of slaves is really dominated. Right? And in this way, I maintain control. Right? I'll refer to Malcolm X. It's okay if I mention Malcolm X at all. What Malcolm X was doing, he's explaining to some of these slaves who don't want to be free. Slaves who don't want to be free. He said, back in the day, we used to have two types of slave. He said, you would have the field Negro, and you'd have the house Negro. Some of the slaves, they live in the house, they enjoy it. And he started describing what it was like. He was like, some of those slaves, they would live in the house with the master. They would maybe live in the attic. The leftover clothes of the master, they would have those. Right? They're getting a few more crumbs. He said there were other slaves who were out in the field, suffering the whip of the master. Not liked by the master at all. Then he describes the differences between these two. He says that with the field slaves, he says the house slaves, he says the house slaves, he says if the master got sick, we'd say, boss, we sick? They love the master when he loves himself. The master's sick, we sick? If the house is on fire, they want to put out the fire, they want to save the house, save the master. They love the master more than the master loved himself. He said, but the field slaves were different. He said, the field slaves, if they heard that the house was on fire, they'd pray for wind. If they heard the master was sick, a doctor, for instance, came, they'd be like, you know, tell that, you know, where's the master live? Oh, a couple of plantations further down. They didn't love, no love for the master, right? So what happens is one group of the people who are now being oppressed by Pharaoh, they're benefiting. And one group is being subjugated. And this is the way it always is, dividing the people up into. So, then it continues, right? It says that he slaughtered their sons, and I want to talk about that. And it also, he kept their women alive. Let me step away from that for a second. Let's concentrate on this first part of the verse. And then if there's time, inshallah, we'll do some of the masail. Inna al-Fir'aun ala fil-ard. Fir'aun was arrogant in the earth. Wa ja'ala ahlaha shi'a. He made the people into little groups, divided the people, played them against one another. Now, this part is really important. Question. The people of Bani Israel, were they Egyptian or were they immigrants? Huh? Christians, are they immigrants or were they born? Huh? Immigrants. They're immigrants. How does God refer to them in the Quran? He says, وَجَعَلَ أَهْلَهَا شِيَعًا. He made the inhabitants of the earth, the inhabitants of the Ahl of Egypt, he made them into groups, right? God doesn't refer to the immigrants who were Muslims as being immigrants or second-class citizens. He says the people of the earth, the people of Egypt, Ahlah. Now, why is that important? Sometimes the reason that Muslims aren't able to express themselves properly, that they aren't proud of their faith, they're not able to be effective when they're dealing with others, is that sometimes Muslims feel like second-class citizens. They feel they've been favored to be allowed in these countries. I'm so lucky to be here. They don't feel like they belong. They're not Allah. They're not. I'm from somewhere else. I just hope they don't take my passport away. But now what does God say? God says something completely different. You know, Pharaoh tried to play some of these same tricks on Musa. Make Musa feel obliged by having received service from Pharaoh. Because we knew Musa grew up in the castle of Pharaoh. One time in one of the verses of the Quran, Pharaoh throws that back in his face. He says, you did that terrible act. You know that Musa killed somebody, right? Musa killed somebody. We'll talk about that later, inshallah. Allah gives tawfiq. Musa killed somebody. He says, you did that, and we raised you as a small child. We favored you. We allowed you to be here. We raised you in the castle. And you went over, you ungrateful. You know what Musa said? Musa said that, وَتِلْكَ نِعْمَةٌ تَمُنُّهَا عَلَيَّ. You did a favor to me? Why didn't I grow up in my dad's home? Why was it that we were in the castle of Pharaoh in the first place? You were killing all of those boys. You favored me? I'm lucky? Let's say now, a Muslim now. Right? Why is it that, let's say, some of our parents or our grandparents migrated even for financial reasons? What did oppressors do to our countries that made us have to come? Nobody's, first of all, the earth belongs to Allah, so it's not your earth, right? Innal arda lillah. Innal arda lillah. It's not yours. In addition to that, what did you do? Why am I here? What have you done in Iraq? What have you done in Pakistan? What have you, all over the world? That I owe you? You did me a favor? You're benefiting from my service and my expertise. I don't owe any favors. Let me give you a little story. They said once there was these two little kids, and the two little kids were about to have pancakes. So mom was talking to the two little kids, and the kids were fighting over the pancakes. One of the kids, his name was Kevin, and one was Ryan, right? So 5 and 3, and they're arguing over the pancakes. So mom decided now's the time to teach the little kids a lesson, a moral lesson. So she told the kids, she said that, if Jesus was here, what would he do? You know what Jesus would do? Jesus would say, I'll let my brother have a pancake. So then one of the little kids turned to Ryan. Kevin turned to Ryan. He's like, Ryan, you be Jesus. When somebody comes over and they're telling you a favor, you didn't do me any favors. I'm proud of who I am. I'm happy to be who I am. Allah favored me. The earth belongs to Allah. Pharaoh divided the people of the earth into nations and groups. We're all citizens of the world. All citizens of the world. Now, brothers and sisters, we're going to have to stop here. There's other points, obviously, to make. But we'll stop here, and inshallah, if Allah gives us tawfiq, let's remember the Lady Fatima. Salamullahi alayha. Allahumma salli ala Muhammad. Ali Muhammad, Allahumma salli ala Muhammad, Ali Muhammad, ajal farajum. Brothers and sisters, inshallah, if we're able to travel with the eyes of our hearts to Medina, I'm about to share some information with you that is a little bit painful and a little bit bitter. By the way, reciting the Masa'ib of the Lady Fatima is not against unity. We all know how important unity is. We all know how important unity is. But at the same time, knowing the truth, knowing what happened, what it is she stood for, and obviously our brothers, they want the same thing. They also understand, as long as we're respectful, that we talk about our real issues. Lady Fatima, salamullahi alayha, did her responsibility, and she acted in a timely fashion. This is what we have to do, brothers and sisters, if we want the Imam of the time to return. It's mentioned in the ahadith how much respect the Holy Prophet had for the Lady Fatima. It's said that when the Lady Fatima, when she would come into his presence, rahaba biha, the Prophet would welcome her. Waqama ilayha, the Prophet would get up, he would stand and he would walk towards his daughter. فَأَخَذَ بِيَدِهَا, he would take the hand of his daughter in front of the mu'mineen, take the hand of his daughter and kiss it. فَقَبَّلَ يَدَهَا وَأَجْلَسَهَا فِي مَجْلِسِهِ, he had so much respect for her. The Prophet of God would stand and he would let the Lady Fatima sit in his spot. Now we know after the death of the Holy Prophet, Amirul Mu'mineen was abandoned. The orders of God weren't carried out, unfortunately. There are about 9 clear steps that the Lady Fatima did, and we're going to go over some of those steps that she did and how she defended the wali of her time. After the Prophet passed, the Lady Fatima, her first step, she went with Ali to gather support from the mu'mineen. Ali says in some ahadith, he was commanded to be patient if the believers didn't help him. Like our imam, he's waiting for help. If we don't help, the imam, the occultation will go on for God knows how long. He says, if I had even 40 of the believers, I would have risen up. Now the time comes for the Lady Fatima. She went with Hassan and with Hussein and with Amirul Mu'mineen, and they will go to the doors of the believers. Those people who had been present in the battle of Badr, go to the doors, knocking on the doors, reminding them of what Ali stood for, who Ali was, the responsibilities. And Lady Fatima knows, in the time of a coup d'etat, how serious this is to be rebelling against the authorities and trying to gather help. And she went with them. They did it for 3 nights, going and asking the believers. They said only 25 of the believers responded. Out of them, only 4 of the believers came to their assistance. Then what happened? The authorities obviously found out that Ali isn't making bay'ah, and the authorities became upset. It's mentioned in our hadith, that, and also the hadith of our Sunni brothers, what happened next. They say that once they saw that they were gathering in the house of Fatima, and that they wouldn't come to make bay'ah, they gathered to force them to make bay'ah. They gathered outside of the house of Fatima, and they brought wood with them. And they told them, either you come out and you make bay'ah, or we're going to burn down the house with you in it. They said, inside the house is Fatima. He said, what in? Even if Fatima is inside it. They brought the fire and they started to burn the house. When they started to burn the house, it's mentioned in some of the hadith, the individual came and he kicked the door in. The Lady Fatima is standing beside the door, and the door comes in on the Lady Fatima, and she's crushed between the door and the wall. After that, they come inside the house and they say Ali is sitting on his rug. At this time, Ali alayhi salam, he will follow the instructions of the Holy Prophet. If you don't have assistance, your job is to be patient. They come and they drag Haydar al-Karrar. They start bringing him outside of the house. Lady Fatima gets up. Someone is dragging her husband outside of the house. The imam of the time, the wali, they said that Fatima stood between them and refused to let them. She said, I won't, wallah, I won't let you drag Ali out. They say the individual told Qunfuz to take the whip and to beat Fatima. And he started to whip Fatima on her back, on her sides, until finally Fatima, she's holding on to Ali, not letting Ali go. Then Ali is dragged out and they bring. So now, of course, for us, whenever we mention these kinds of stories and we mention these kind of sacrifices, of course, for us, we remember Karbala. As it says in the ahadith, it says, La yawm ka yawmaka ya Aba Abdullah. We remember that person who was there who refused to allow his imam to die alone, refused to allow his imam to go without assistance. They said Abbas was the last man standing, and he came to his imam and he asked his imam, he said, please allow me to go over and fight your enemies. And the imam, he started crying. He said, if you go, my enemy, my army is destroyed. Abbas said, please allow me to go. Hal min rukhsa, is there any permission? The imam gave him permission. He said, go get some water for the camp. Abbas went. He started to try to get water for the camp. He made it to the Euphrates. And then after that, they said, Abbas was so thirsty, he was about to get a drink of water himself. It says he brought the water up to his lips. فَتَذَكَّرَ عَتَشَ أَخِيهِ. He remembered his brother's thirsty. Abbas drops the water. Then after that, Abbas comes out, and now Abbas is riding to the camp of the imam of his time, going to defend his imam. Like the lady Fatima, not going to allow the wali of the time to be dragged out to be killed, trying to go. They say they attacked Abbas from the right side. They had cut off one of Abbas's hands, and then Abbas said that famous line of poetry, Wallahi qatatumu yamini fa inni uhami'a. Then I will continue to protect my religion forever. Abbas kept going, kept fighting. They cut off Abbas's left arm. After a while, they says Abbas is standing there. No right arm, no left arm. Still just trying to make the water skin, they say, is in Abbas's teeth. Trying to make it to the camp. The enemy sees that. They start to shoot arrows. One arrow goes into the eye of Abbas. One arrow goes into the water skin. And it says at that stage, فَوَقَّفَ Abbas. Abbas stopped at that stage. And the enemy attacked Abbas. They say, فَقَطَعُوهُ إِرْبًا إِرْبًا. They start to chop Abbas into pieces. لعنة الله على القوم الظالمين وسيعلم الذين ظلموا أي منقلب ينقلبون